The reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1139 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's keep the passage open in front of us. So page 1139, Romans chapter 12. And we're actually going to, I asked for all of that to be read, but we're going to focus in on verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. But let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that as we read it, we are reading your word to us. And therefore, help us, Father, help us to understand it. And help us to live it out. Amen. A question that we've come back to several times is what difference the gospel actually makes in a person's life. What difference does it really make to be a Christian? For many people, saying that they're Christians doesn't actually make a huge amount of difference. They just say that that's what they are. But actually, day by day, it makes very little difference. For others, it makes some difference. It makes maybe some difference on a Sunday morning, how they spend their Sunday mornings, that they go to church. For others, maybe it makes even more difference to their bank accounts or other things. But the question is, what does God say the difference should be? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to respond to the gospel? And for this, we come to Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. We've come to a pivotal moment in the book of Romans. Paul is making a transition here, as Joanne has already said, to thinking about the practicalities of the Christian life, practical Christian instruction. And he begins with these two verses that we're going to focus in on, which sum up for us the Christian commitment. Here is the difference the gospel should make. But it's important first to see the grounds of this instruction. On what basis does Paul say that we should live a certain way? And the answer is in verse 1. And this little bit is actually a little bit before. So if you look on your notice sheet on the back of it, you'll see the sermon points. This is before we come to either of the points there. We need to understand the motivation, why we're to live a particular way for God. And we see it in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. We need to see that the Christian life is lived in view of God's mercy. That is what we're responding to. And when Paul says God's mercy, he is summarizing all that we have seen in the book of Romans so far. That he describes as God's mercy. We've seen it, haven't we? Joanne's given us a bit of a summary already in the service. We've seen, haven't we, earlier on in the book of Romans, right at the beginning, Paul says, we are all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath, God's anger. But God in his love sent Jesus to be the sacrifice of atonement, so that through faith in him, just through faith in him, and his act for us, we can be forgiven. And therefore, Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. We can call out to God as our Father, all on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. His sacrifice. That is God's mercy to us. And it's essential, Paul is saying, that we keep that in mind as we think about how to live the Christian life. That must be the driving force for us living for Jesus. It must be, as it were, the engine. You know, if you've got a train, you've got the engine and the carriage must stay attached to the train, to the engine at the front. We must, in our Christian living, stay connected to God's mercy. That is our motivation. That is the thing that must drive us on. Because otherwise, we will have wrong motivation for living as Christians. And it's so easy to do. Often people will have the wrong motivation. Maybe people live for God out of fear of judgment. They're not fully taking on board God's mercy, and therefore thinking they've got to live for God out of fear of what God might do to them, or out of duty, just because they feel they ought to, or out of pride, so that I feel better than others. Now, do those things produce change? Yes, they do. But by and large, the people doing them, the people trying to live for God with those motivations, are not doing them joyfully. The person living for the Christian life out of fear is going to be insecure, aren't they? Needing to serve. Oh, they have to serve God, but never sure that they've done enough. And often it doesn't last. They can't keep going. Fear doesn't motivate us for long. Or out of duty. There can often be resentment for people who just serve out of duty. Oh, they're doing it, but there's no joy there. Or pride. Well, that just leads to self-righteousness and looking down on others. But the Christian life, we've got to see, the Christian life needs to be lived out of God's mercy to us. That is the motivation. And in light of that, Paul is saying, with that as our motivation, how should we respond? Well, this thing, we're going to think about what difference it should make to us individually. Next week, we'll think more about what difference this should make to us corporately. We saw some of that in the rest of the reading that Paul then goes on to talk about. What difference should it make to Christians gathering? But this week, we're thinking about us individually. What difference does it make to you? And the first thing that we see, well, we're going to see two things. There are two things in the verses. One of them is a one-off action, and the other one is an ongoing thing. Okay, so the first is a one-off action, and it is, offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's in verse 1. Verse 1, let me read it for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul immediately uses language of the temple. Christians must have been a strange group as they met. We know that they were viewed as being an odd group, an odd religion. Were they really a religion? After all, they didn't have a temple. They didn't have priests. They have no sacrifices. Therefore, they were viewed as being a bit weird. But Paul says there is a sacrifice. There is a sacrifice that the Christian is to make in view of God's mercy. And it's not an animal. It is you. We are to be living sacrifices. Let's just see how Paul describes this sacrifice in verse 1. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is your body which you're to offer to God. Which would have been a challenge for some in Paul's day, because in some philosophies of the day, the body was viewed as bad. The spirit was good, but the physical was inferior. And yet Paul is saying, no, offer your bodies, all of you, physical as well, to God. It is to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. No, a living, walking, talking, breathing sacrifice to God. Paul says it is holy, which means set apart for God and pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God when someone offers themselves, their bodies, their lives to God. And then Paul says this is your true and proper worship, or more literally, this is your reasonable or logical worship. In the light of God's mercy, the logical thing to do is to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. And this is worship. This is New Testament worship. Not just what we do when we gather together on a Sunday. Often people call this worship, and it's not that it isn't, but that's not all worship is. Worship is to be your whole self sacrificed to God. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, just to be clear, this is not a sacrifice for sin. No, Jesus has already done that sacrifice. But in the Old Testament, there were other sacrifices described. Yes, there were sacrifices for sins, but there are other sacrifices. So if someone wanted to express their thanks to God, they might go to the temple with a sacrifice and present a thank offering. And that is what this sacrifice is. It's not a sacrifice to atone for your sin. You're not offering your body as a way of making up for all your wrongdoing, but rather as an offering of thanks to God, because Jesus has given the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. So here's the response to the gospel of God's mercy. The sacrifice of yourself. It is a total commitment to God, without negotiations. After all, sacrifices couldn't negotiate, could they? Someone going to the temple to give a thank offering, taking an animal with them to the temple. The animal is not going to start negotiating. Not going to say, well, yeah, I'll be sacrificed, but on one condition. No, the animal wouldn't do that. And yet, often that's what we might try to do. That we'll say to God, God, I'll sacrifice myself. I'll live for you. As long as you do this for me, as long as you give me happiness or give me health or whatever it might be. And at that point, we're not being a sacrifice. We're trying to get into a contract with God, a deal with him. And the thing is, God, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, I'm not going to stay being a sacrifice for you. No, that's not how it works, is it? No negotiations. Don't forget, this is in view of God's mercy. All that he has done for us, his sacrifice of his son for us, the true, the right, the logical response is to give ourselves to God. No negotiations. And it is all of us, all of you, your whole self. No bits left out. Again, the person going to sacrifice for a thank offering wouldn't go and say, well, I want to give a thank offering, but could you just take his leg? Would that be all right? Just a bit of the animal. Just the tail. That would be all right. Just take that. No, it's the whole animal, isn't it? And Paul says, the right response, your worship of God, is to give yourself, all of you, the whole thing to God, devoted to him. And this is a one-off action. Obviously, it's a one-off action with permanent consequences. Certainly would have been for the sacrifices, wouldn't it? Because the sacrifice remains on the altar. As Paul says elsewhere, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your bodies. You're not your own. I wonder if you've made this commitment to God. Offered yourself to him. I'm delighted to say that there are people here who recently have, and we're going to be celebrating that over the coming weeks. Obviously, we've got a baptism coming up in a few weeks' time. Looking forward to that. Those being baptized have made this commitment. It is part of this commitment to give themselves over to God. And I'm also delighted to say Joyce Johnson as well has come to the point of making this commitment, and next week is going to be renewing her baptismal vows. And part of that is saying, I commit myself wholly to God. And there are others here who've done it as well recently. Can I ask you, have you made this commitment to God? To say, I commit myself fully to him, a living sacrifice. If not, why not? It's very easy, actually, to go through life just holding back on God. Saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not actually fully committed to him. I'm holding back. And this is, don't hold back. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. In the light of God's mercy, give yourself fully to God. Well, that's the first part of what Paul says. It's the one-off act. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. The next part is an ongoing thing. It's ongoing, and it's the second point there. Do not conform, but be transformed. It's there in verse 2. Let me read it for us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will it is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, both those verbs, conform and transform, so do not be conformed, but be transformed, they are both ongoing verbs. They're not one-offs. So this is something that's going to happen throughout the Christian life. It's a continual process of not being conformed, but being transformed. And that process is saying that your and my natural way of being is to be conformed to the world. That's where we naturally are. We are moulded to the way the world wants us to be. That's our natural state. Or to change the analogy, the world has wired us up in a particular way. At the back on the sound desk, there are lots of wires coming out of that sound desk and going into various things. Imagine I came in early this morning and decided I didn't like the way that the wires were, and I thought I would rewire the whole thing, pull all the plugs out and randomly put them back in. That would have caused panic for Mark and for Ken, of course. And if you'd got any noise coming out of this morning, it would have been a disaster. Well, this is what the world has done to us. It has wired us up the wrong way. Before a person becomes a Christian, they are wired up in the way the world wants them to be, conformed to the world's way. And then when someone becomes a Christian, as we've already seen in Romans, it is a huge change. It's a massive transformation. They now belong to God, washed clean, brought into God's family. And the response is to be a living sacrifice. But yet, the wiring is still not all right. We are still, to a large extent, conformed to the way the world wants us to be. And God needs to, through our lives, be rewiring us, changing us, transforming us. How does he do it? Well, it says, through the renewing of your minds. So the transformation doesn't happen, I don't know, unknown to you. It's not like, you know, if you suddenly spot on your skin a mole and you go, oh, I don't know where that came from. How did that happen? I'd never seen that before. This transformation doesn't happen like that, where you suddenly go, I'm suddenly a little bit different. God's, you know, rewired me. No, it happens through the renewing of your mind. That's what Paul's saying. How does that happen? Well, as we soak in God's word and as his spirit applies it more and more to our hearts and minds and lives. Now, some of the changes that we see as we go on are more obvious and are to do with our actions. So there are things like, again, what we do with our money, or what we watch on TV, or how we speak to and about other people. And God says, in all those things, in all those actions, don't be like the world. Don't conform to the world's way of being. Don't be wired up like the world wants you to be. Don't speak to people the way other people speak to them, or speak about people the way other people do. People at work, or your neighbours, or others. Don't be wired up the way they are. Be transformed. In view of God's mercy, be transformed by it. And as God's word confronts us with those areas and tells us, no, actually, live this way, be this way, our actions need to change. But I think it's important to see it's not just our actions. We also see change in the way we think and feel. Our faulty wiring is not just at the level of actions. It's our minds that need rewiring, and our feelings and our desires are all connected to that. So, for instance, what is it that gives your life meaning? To use the sound desk picture, the wire that goes from meaning, where does it go to? Well, the world will give us lots of different things that we could plug it into. And actually, probably for each of us, our meaning, the thing that gives us significance, actually is probably very influenced by our upbringing, by our parents, by those around us. But what might we plug it into? Well, we might find meaning in our achievements. Or we might find meaning in reaching our potential, being fulfilled in this life. Or it might mean through approval of others. Or it could be a whole load of different things that we plug into and say, yes, that's where I get my meaning. And yet when someone becomes a Christian, that changes. Our meaning is no longer to do with those things. It is to do with God's mercy. That someone who's a Christian, now their meaning is, I'm a child of God. I've been won by God. I'm in his family. That's the most important thing about me. I don't need to achieve my meaning in life. I don't need to be needed by others. I don't need approval of others because I have God and I've got the gospel and it's wonderful. But here's the thing. Our wiring still can remain wrong, can't it? How do we spot this? When things hit me far more than they should, or when I react more strongly than I should. And we all have things that do this to us. So, for instance, if achievement has been the most important thing to you, and you get passed over for a promotion, it isn't just a disappointment, it's a devastation. Or if someone ignores a message you sent, or says that you aren't needed for a particular job, or says that they didn't like something you did, and now you can't stop thinking about that thing. Your whole world is caught up in that thing. It shows that our wiring is not right. Our sense of meaning and purpose is still connected to what the world says. We're still conformed to the world. But here's the thing. If I said to you, what's your meaning and purpose, you would probably be able to say, my meaning is Jesus. He's at the centre. But yet my feelings and my reactions go a different way. What's going on there? Why am I like that? Why is it that I can see with frustration? I go, no, I know my meaning is Jesus and being a child of God. But yet I still react in far too strong a way in those situations. Why is there that disconnect? And the answer is, yes, you know the truth, but you don't know it. It's not sunk deeply in. It's still more transformation needs to happen. How does that happen? How do we reconnect the wire? Because the problem is, it's connected to the world's way of being. And as we hear the truth, we go, no, I know it should be, my meaning should be connected to Jesus. I know it should be, so I'll try and reconnect it, but yet it slips back. How do we make this transformation? How does it happen? We have to keep meditating on God's word. Keep learning God's word, keep coming back to it, keep reconnecting to the real meaning that we have as Christians in Jesus. We've got to keep doing that until it becomes more and more natural that that is the way that we think. And we need to ask God's Spirit to change us. It's an ongoing transformation of not being conformed to the way of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we do that, so we find the second half of verse 2 to be the case. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. This isn't putting ourselves as judges of God's will, but rather that as we are transformed by God's word, we more and more know the way that God wants us to live in the millions of situations that we find ourselves in, where we go, how should I live as a Christian here? How should I live in this way? As we're transformed more and more, we go, yeah, I know what God's word says on that, how I should live in that situation. Just one last application. The times when we really see our wiring and when God really goes to work on us is often in the difficult times, isn't it? That's often the way it is. Times of suffering, times of difficulty, those are the times when often God is really at work transforming us. Now, I just want to apply that to the situation we're in as a church. We're heading into a time of change. And I know some are finding this particularly hard. It's not easy for any of us. And we're going to think more next week about how the gospel should shape our relationships with one another. That's what's coming up in the passage. But this week, can I ask that all of us ask the Lord that through the times that are coming, he would transform us. I'm not saying it's wrong to be upset or hurting, but I am saying this time won't be wasted for any of us if we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, please use this time to transform me, to change me, that I won't be conformed to the way of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. All of us need this rewiring. It is an ongoing thing. None of us are the finished article, but we also need to see that transformation can happen. We aren't just to think, oh, well, that's just the way I am. No, God can and will change us. So that's the change that the gospel makes in us. That as we respond to it, the right response to the gospel is a one-off action and an ongoing transformation. The one-off action with permanent consequences is to be a living sacrifice, saying, God, I hand myself wholly over to you. I'm a living sacrifice for you. And then the ongoing change of transformation, of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, can I encourage you, when we take communion, that part of it would be in response to God's mercy, seeing again and remembering again Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, as we remember that and take the bread and wine, we would respond in the way Paul instructs us to, as living sacrifices. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great mercy for us, that at the cross of Jesus we see your love and mercy. Help us to respond to that. Help us to give our lives wholly over to you. And we pray that you would keep changing us, Father, with whatever is to come, whatever's to come today, over the coming week and months. Lord, be transforming us, that we would not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen.